We greet you today from the Latrobe Presbyterian Church, 428 Main Street, Latrobe. We welcome Reverend Ronald DeRica, who will give his sermon entitled, We Need Each Other. You are cordially invited to worship with us Sundays this summer at Historic Unity Chapel, beginning at 8:30 a.m., or the 428 Main Street Church at 11 a.m. Learn about us and print out today's worship bulletin at www.latrobepc.org. The worship service may be heard on 98.7 FM, 1480 AM, or 910 AM on your radio each Sunday morning beginning at 11 AM. We take you to our service, which is now in progress.
I'd like to thank everyone who's tuning in on Facebook Live or on the radio. We welcome you to our worship service, and especially thank all of you for being here in person today. I have a number of announcements to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, something I learned about, it's in your bulletin, that on July 13th, nine people from our congregation assisted the Spring Street Presbyterian Church with the food pantry distribution in St. Vincent Grove. So I want to congratulate those nine people and thank them. We are, as I said, it's one of my goals here is to help us find ways of working together with the other Presbyterian Church, which is only about two blocks away. And that's an excellent way of doing it. I want to tell you that the Supper Club will be meeting this month at the Touchdown Club. And it's going to be July 21st. So that is this Wednesday. And they're going to meet at the Touchdown Club at 5:30. 5:30. I said we're meeting a little earlier than normal because we like the daily specials and they're cheaper. So at 5:30, Touchdown Club this Wednesday, there is a sign-up sheet in the back of the church. Please sign your name up if you intend on going so we can make sure we have enough seats reserved. I'm letting you know that we're beginning our 2 cents a meal collection again. That will be taken up next week. Remind you that 2 cents a meal, we're asking that you set aside 2 cents for each meal that you eat for each person, and then we collect that next week to help feed the hungry of the world. The deacons did another outstanding job. Yesterday they had a blood drive that was held downstairs, and the blood drive, the Red Cross collected 33 units of blood, which is 7 more than the last time they were here, so it worked out very well. And deacons are also announcing that the church picnic is going to be Sunday, August the 22nd, and it'll be at 2 o'clock, and it's being held at the Jamison Farm. So that's August the 22nd at 2 o'clock. Please make a note of that for the church picnic. We have something I want to bring to you, that the Faith in Action, who rents space from us upstairs, they do a lot of work in the area in helping the elderly. And a lot of things they do help the elderly to stay in their homes so they don't have to move out. Well, they're having a fundraiser this week. All week long, if you go to the back of the church, there are some trifold brochures that are back there. I hope you can pick one up. And throughout the week, there's some things going on, but there's also an online auction that you can bid on things. There's a Pittsburgh Steeler helmet with 10 different signatures on it, a signed Arnold Palmer Masters flag. For the younger people, there is a signed U2 electric guitar. If we have a younger person here, they can explain that to us. U2 is a very popular group. They have all sorts of different packages and things that are up for auction. So I hope you can get a brochure, go online, and help Faith in Action to make some money to keep up the fine work they are doing. They're also looking for volunteers, so please keep that in mind. I was asked to pray this morning for Vicki, Mrs. Speedy's sister who lives in Seattle. She has breast cancer and will be undergoing treatment. We're pleased to announce Dr. Maureen Miller is with us today to use the talent that God has richly given her to help us in our worship service, and we're so glad that we can have her here. As I said, on our schedule this week, it just seems that Wednesday at 5:30, people are meeting at the Touchdown Club for dinner. If there are no other announcements then, as we go through, I would say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Accomplish that which I purpose, says the Lord, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Let us pray. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ you opened for us a new and living way into your presence. Give us pure hearts and constant wills to worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. gift of God's presence among us is freely given. We have only to open our hearts to embrace it. Yet we are so accustomed to depending upon our own meager resources that our faith remains small and stingy. We seldom succeed in prying our hearts open, even just a bit, to receive God's grace. In full confidence that God will lift our sin from us when we confess and ask God's help in turning from it, let us unburden ourselves by confessing our sin together before God. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways and wasting your gifts in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Friends, the Lord is compassionate, He is gracious, He is slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always accuse nor harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
I would invite the children to come up this time. If you don't mind, I'm going to take my jacket off too. It's getting a little warm up here. Stand up and look at me. Sorry. This came from the COVID. Maybe we're going to change it. Let me ask you something, and I know the answer to this one. Can you two swim? Kind of. You can kind of, and she's just like a fish, right? But there was a point when you could not swim, right? Do you remember wearing those inner tubes around your waist? And what were those things on your arms you would wear? They called swimmies or something. Yeah, little things you put on your arm, you blew up, and you could float then, and you didn't sink. That was important, right? Yeah. So there were things you had to do. Now, what were those things filled with? Do you remember the inner tube and stuff? Yes? Gas?
Air.
Okay, yeah, just regular air, free air. That's all it was. They were filled with that inner tube, was air, or those, I can't even name them, floaties. Floaties on your arms. Yeah, filled with regular air. And they kept you up so you didn't sink. Now, what would happen if you took the air out of them and instead put in something like milk? You'd sink and die. Okay. So that's not good to take the air out, right? So you need the right thing inside that life preserver, or there's floaties, to keep you up and keep you alive, right? And air is free. So it works out well, right? I was thinking the other day that the inner tube, though, was something like our bodies. They work well when something good is put inside of them. The inner tubes work with air, but our bodies, too, need good things inside of them. And some of the good things around us that we can put in our body are free. One of the things that we can have in our bodies and around us is love. Love, right? Yeah. When we are loved and cared for, we live better. And when we treat people with love, like your mommy and daddy and each other, right? Things go better and you feel better, right? So love is a very important thing. Another important thing that we could put in our bodies goes in up here. And it's knowledge, to know about God. Wouldn't that be important? To know about God and how He wants us to live. When we see the great things God has and follow His instruction, He teaches us how to live. So God is then able to save us from all sorts of trouble that we may go into. And the third thing that we can fill our hearts and minds with inside of us is prayer. You say your prayers every night? You sure do, yeah. Prayer helps us to know that God is always there for us. And he's always there, that if we do get into trouble, God is going to help us, right? So the next time you go swimming, here's what I want you to do. And you see an inner tube that someone's in, or a floaty or something on their arms, I want you to think about what is inside of you. All the love, all the knowledge of God, and even God Himself all around you, that is right there in your prayers, okay? Let us pray. Dear God, we're so grateful that You're always there to us and willing to help us. We thank You for Your guidance to keep us out of trouble, at least most of the time. You keep us sinking. We'll always try to remember Your wisdom and know You're there to keep us safe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, amen. Well, you can go back to your pew now. Let us once again join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, to our amazement, You want a relationship with us, with each of us. You're continuing, and an amazing grace calls us to greater faithfulness. And for that, many are things we are very grateful. Open us to the presence of Your Spirit in this moment, in this hour, at this place, so we may hear and understand Your wisdom in new and in renewing ways. Then, dear God, create within us a desire to live in ways that reflect the gift of Your grace and Your amazing love. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. You make me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside still waters. You revive my soul and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Air conditioning has kicked on. I need to put my coat back on. Our next reading comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah. It's from the 23rd chapter. I shall be reading verses 1 through 6. And this is God laying down a complaint against the religious leaders and what is going on in Israel. Hear now God's word. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called. He will be the Lord of righteousness, Savior, our Savior. All right. It's the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. We turn now to Paul's letter in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 19 through 22. Listen once more to God's word. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of our Lord. A man was walking down the street. He passed a construction site in which there were three bricklayers at work. He stopped at the first one. He said, "Excuse me, but what are you doing?" The guy just looked at him and grumbled, "I'm laying bricks." Well, he went on, took a couple more steps to the second bricklayer and asked the same question. And the second one said, "Well, I'm building a wall." He went on a few more steps to a third and repeated the question, "What are you doing?" And the third bricklayer looked up and with a smile on his face, he said, "I'm building a cathedral." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we find it focuses on the building of God's new temple, which is the church. The church, God's new temple. The passage there that I read to you begins with the word consequently. You don't see that too often in Scripture. A lot of times it says therefore, or other words like that. And I have taught in my Bible study class that when you see those words, you need to pay attention because it's a summary of what was just discussed earlier. And so sometimes when you see that word like consequently or therefore, it's good to go back some verses and find out what was going on. But when you see this consequently this time, it means you're jumping into the middle of a thought here that's about to be summed up. And if you go back, you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, which I didn't read, but it focuses on Jesus' work of reconciliation, of bringing together both Jews and Gentiles and making them into one new body, which Jesus then reconciles to God the Father. And let me explain something to you about the Old Testament and the old ways, too. In the Old Testament, there were only two people. Just two. And it's not man and woman. It's not believer and unbeliever. It's not young and old, rich and poor. But Jew and Gentile. That's the only two people in the world. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, right? That's what they believed. And so the Jews were God's chosen people. That's who God spoke to and called to be his own. And Gentiles, well, Jews wanted nothing to do with them. I'm looking at what? A congregation of Gentiles right now, right? Right? So we are Gentiles. But Ephesians says they're being brought together into one new body that Jesus is reconciling to God the Father. The point of these verses is that Jesus came to tear down, to abolish the barriers that were there between them and make us into one united people as his children. With all that in mind, Paul says, here are the results, too, of being united. First, he says, know that we are now fellow citizens. And second, that we are members of God's household. Paul expands this in verses 20 and 22 that I read. And he's using a building analogy in it. And those verses I read, I believe, are some of the most important verses in the Bible detailing the true nature of the church. The point which Paul had been explaining in chapter 2 is summed up in the first line when it says, you, and he's talking to the people in Ephesus. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens now with God's people. And as a consequence of what Christ has done, we are no longer on the outside, no longer foreigners and aliens. Now, I don't know if any of you have had the experience of living in a foreign land, somewhere where you were not a citizen. I know that there are restrictions often placed upon people like that, where places are, that you may not go, or things you may not participate in, because you are not actually a citizen. Well, that's how it was for the Gentile people in relationship to God. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, you'll remember that the temple that was built in Jerusalem was physically the place where God actually resided. Inside the temple, as you went through different rooms and got to the main altar, behind that was a large curtain. Behind that was the Holy of Holies where God resided. God was there. The temple itself was built with very specific places that only certain people could go to. The very first place, a courtyard out in front, just within the walls a little bit, was the court of Gentiles. Gentile people who became Jews, but because they were Gentiles, they could only go into that first courtyard. It's significant that this was a part of the temple. But what I want to point out to you is that these Gentiles were permitted to go no further than that outer court. This was where they were stopped. In fact, there's evidence of an inscription on one of the pillars of the temple forbidding Gentiles to go in any further under even the penalty of death. They took this very seriously. Paul had all this in mind when he wrote this letter in Ephesus. He says, you were. And he talks about the old way, about the Jews and the Gentiles and the separation that existed. And he pointed many things out. But he says, but now you are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. We've seen this theme already in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, God adopted us as his children. In chapter 1, verse 13, it says, we were included in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 14, says, the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. So there you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. God guarantees our inheritance into now the kingdom of God, not just the Jews, his chosen people, but also us, the Gentiles. The point is that the church today is God's family. You hear that? The church today is to be God's family. We have been included in God's household, and we have all the rights, we have all the privileges, and I would tell you that we also have all the responsibilities that go with it. You must remember that. But the image that's often conveyed is one of intimacy and belonging. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think when you think of home? What is home to you? Your answer likely depends on what stage of life you are in. But most people have a place that they call home where it's a place of warmth. It's a place of acceptance, where you feel comfortable. It's a place of honesty. It's a place where there is no need to pretend that you are something you are not. It's where you can be you. And how did it get to be home for you? Probably the main factor is there are people there who love you and accept you just the way you are. That's home. This passage in Ephesians talks about the church, and God wants it to be your home. It is his home. That's the point of verse 22. And it's supposed to be our home also, is what they're hoping for. But how? How do we become that as a church? How does the church become our home? Well, the first thing we have to do to make this church our home is to love and care for each other. Love and care for one another. Secondly, we need to spend time together. Far more than simply running in for a worship service on Sunday, shaking a few hands and going back out the door. We need to spend time with each other. That's why I think these meals are so great. This Wednesday, we're meeting to have a meal together at the Touchdown Club to sit and talk and know each other. Next month, we're going out to the Fry Farm. We have 46 people signed up for that. To see an automatic milker. And how to make cheese. And see a modern farm. But we're going out there together as a group to get to know each other better. Because we need to be real with one another. We need to take risks in our lives of letting others see our hurts, our flaws, to hear our needs, so that we can truly go back to number one that I said, truly love and care for each other. That's what we're about. That's what a church is built upon. And getting that all done in a worship service is virtually impossible. That kind of home needs to be found in smaller gatherings of groups where there is more interaction, more opportunities for us to get to know each other. That's why small groups are so important in a church. The rest of the passage in Ephesians describes this household of God. And Paul starts to use building metaphors running through it. It talks about the foundation. It talks about the cornerstone. It talks about the individual bricks. Now, you might expect the foundation of the church to be God, but in fact, Paul writes the foundation of the church are the apostles and the prophets. The apostles were witnesses, actual witnesses to Christ's death and resurrection. And they included Jesus' original disciples and a slightly wider group of people that included Paul himself. The prophets were people in the early church who used their gift of prophecy not for monetary gains, but for the church. Now today, we don't have any apostles or foundational prophets, but we do have something just as good. We have their record. We have the record of the prophets and of the apostles. It's found right here in Scripture. They are the foundation we build upon today. That is why it's so crucial that they remain central to us. Paul said Christ is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, and to understand that point, we need to understand something about buildings. The most important part of a structure is the chief cornerstone. It was carefully chosen, it had to be strong, it had to be perfectly square and true, and it was carefully laid down first. It set the direction for the entire building. The walls came out from it horizontally on a 90-degree angle. That was important. And also, it went up vertically. That thing had to be set level and perfect. It went up vertically. It supported the weight and tied the rest of the structure together. That is exactly who Jesus is to the church. The one who ties us all together and the one that holds us together. And that's what it says in verse 21 that I read. It says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. So what then, my friends, makes up the walls? We do. It is each of us. The picture of individual bricks, each being put into place and interlocking and working together. It is you and I. We are each a brick placed somewhere in the wall of the church to build it up. What God is building out of us together in verse 21, he says it's a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And I think that's incredible. God himself living in us and giving us something that we come together to form a holy temple. It's not just a building, but a holy place. I take great comfort personally in the fact, knowing then that God is the builder. Notice it nowhere says that we are to create. It is, quote, in him, and it is being done to us. God, by the Holy Spirit, is the one who is building this holy temple. And that is good because I know I can't build a church like that. I know I have built churches. I have built church buildings. But I cannot build a church. Only God can do that. We can't build it. But we can be obedient to the builder. And if we aren't obedient to the builder, we can mess up this building. We can make it so that it is not holy. But that is not the point. I'm getting off subject here. That is not the point of the image in Ephesus. The image is of whole, of a whole joined together and becoming a holy temple. Joined together. So let me ask you then, where does your brick fit in? My friends, we are in exciting times as a church right now. We're in a time of transition, which brings newness. It also brings uncertainty. But it is exciting sometimes, uncertainty, because no one is just standing still during this interim period, not the elders or the pulpit nominating committee or the staff or anyone else. What is most exciting to me is clearly evident. It is evident that God is at work among us. God is leading us. God is in control, calling us to know who we are as His children, to know that He has called and equipped and empowered us to be witnesses for Him around the world, and He has sent us to do that. So ask the question, where do you fit in? I believe that God has brought us together as a church for this moment in time, that God has given each of us gifts and abilities and called each of us to use them in service to God's kingdom right now at this time. And if this building is to be a holy temple, we need each brick to be in place. If you had told me more than 2 years ago that I would be the interim pastor here, I would have laughed. But that's where my brick fit in. I didn't know at the time, a couple years ago, but I do now. I will never forget my first church back in the early 1990s in the little town of Avonmore. No, I'm sorry, Trafford. I said I'd never forget. The little town of Trafford. I had a congregation there of about 30 people, and my youth group started at age 55. But I would go there as a lay minister. I wasn't ordained. And on the way home, sometimes my wife and I would drive through Irwin. And one day, coming through Irwin, we caught a red light on Main Street, right in front of the Irwin First Presbyterian Church. And she looked over at that church and says, "Wow, what church is that?" I said, "That's the Irwin First Presbyterian Church. They have more than 1,000 members there." And I looked at her and I said, now this is a layperson with 30 people he's serving in a little church. I looked at her and I said, "Someday I'm going to preach there." And there was a slight pause, and then we both broke out in hysterical laughter. The idea of me preaching at that church, the largest church in Redstone. Yet I served there for 7.5 years as the associate minister. We don't know where God is leading us. I just know we need to do all we can so we're prepared when we're led and given the opportunity to do something. You need to find out where your brick fits. I think there's 4 steps of finding where your brick fits. First of all, you need to look around for what is needed. Are there needs surrounding you? And secondly, pay attention to those needs, especially if one sort of grabs you and you think it really needs help. Even if you never dreamed you would or could do anything like that, if it's of interest to you, explore that. 3, and if you're not sure about it, if you can do it, try it and see. Don't just guess. Don't just give up without ever trying. You try it and see if you can do it. The 4th step, which should be done all along, is the most important, and that's pray about it. You pray about it. You ask God to give you the strength, the intelligence, the talents, and everything else that you may be able to fit in and help make a church building a holy temple. Your role. And I believe the best way to learn is sometimes to try to get out and have someone that already has experience to walk beside you, to help you and to teach you. And it makes it much easier for you to learn. And as results are that God's kingdom is served, you will learn that it is served, and you will know that you're where you're supposed to be and that you have found your place. Again, when I became a lay minister and didn't have a church yet, I would go out and preach on Sundays, and I would come back home, and very tired, and I would sit down in the living room. I remember sitting in the chair and just thinking about what just happened. And then I would get a feeling that what had happened was what I was supposed to be doing. Yeah. That God had called me and equipped me, and I needed to expand that, to improve upon it, to work upon it, and do better. That I was doing what God was calling me to do. In any household, with privilege comes responsibility. Of course, in a home, infants and toddlers, it's all about privilege with no responsibility, but that changes as we grow. We must come to know our role and how we can contribute. We find out where our particular brick will fit in the wall. And it is the same thing, not just at home, but in God's kingdom, in His household. We have a responsibility to serve God in His kingdom wherever He leads us, and we are to do it then together. Together in our brokenness, we are to be built to become a dwelling which in God lives. None of us, not a single one of us, make up the church alone. We need each other. Ah, we need each other because we're all broken and handicapped and unable to fight the battle ourselves. The bricks come together. And they formed the wall, built on the foundation again of the apostles and the prophets, built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, Himself the chief cornerstone. The result of that is a structure which is strong and can stand firm against whatever Satan tries to throw against it. But it is only when the wall is all tied together, when there are no big gaps or bricks that are not secure, do we truly have a firm church. I read a story I found quite interesting. It was about a vacation Bible school. There was a teacher who recorded she had an experience in her primary class there in the middle of the week on a Wednesday. She said the lesson, the class, the vacation Bible school was almost over when it was interrupted and a new boy came in to join them, a new student. His name was Davy. The little boy had his left arm missing. And since the class was almost over, she said, I had no opportunity to talk to the students about the details or the cause. And she was very nervous, she said, and afraid that one of the other children would comment on her. Maybe they might make fun of him or keep pointing it out, that he had a handicap and that he would be embarrassed. She wrote, I had no opportunity to caution them. So she proceeded on as carefully as possible. And soon class time came to an end, and she began to relax. And she asked the class then to join her in their usual closing ceremony, something they had done the previous 2 days. And she goes, okay, children, let's make our churches. And they all put their hands up like this. And she goes, here's the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors, and here are the people. Awful truth soon struck her. You see, she had forgotten about Davy, the boy with one arm. And now she had started an exercise in which each child needed two hands. The very thing she feared that the children would do, she had done now. And she stood there for a moment speechless. The little girl sitting next to Davy reached over with her left hand and placed it in his right hand and said, Davy, let's make a church together. Friends, it takes all of us working together to make this building into a holy temple of the Lord. Foundation is the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The walls in which are built upon the foundation are us. each of us is a brick that makes the walls of the church strong and able to endure whatever may avail it. So my question for you this Sunday is, have you found where your brick fits in? Amen.
Presbyterian Church is located at 428 Main Street in downtown Latrobe. You are welcome to attend our service at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. If you would like to learn more about us, you can print out today's worship bulletin at www.latrobepc.org. Thank you, and God bless you.